As for some of you to be praying for my brother who is going through some stuff, and thank you for your prayers. We're going back tomorrow morning to Phoenix, and looks like we're going to be able to get him out of the convalescent home and in with his daughter, my niece. So we are so excited about that. So thank you for your prayers. It's been a real trial, and there'll be some problems while we're there tomorrow. But God's in control, so thank you for praying, okay? The psalmist said in Psalm 103:2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." But here's the problem. We do forget sometimes, don't we? We forget God's benefits. And sometimes we need desperately to remember. And if we are not to forget, then we must diligently take steps to remember, and often that means rehearsing some of the things that we already know, but perhaps take for granted. And with that need for remembering in mind, I would like to take you, we'll begin chapter 8 as we've been going through the book of Romans. One of my favorite chapters in the entire Word of God. Please open your Bible to that chapter if you don't have it yet, Romans chapter 8. I like Romans 8 because it rehearses for me some of the matchless benefits that we as Christians have in Christ Jesus. When I am tempted momentarily to give in or momentarily to give up, thinking about rehearsing these benefits really helps me, and I believe it can help you as well. There are at least, probably more than this, depending on you count them, how you count them, but there are at least five benefits of being a Christian in this chapter. Romans 8 is a rather lengthy chapter, 39 verses, so we're not going to share all of them this morning. In fact, it will probably take us about five studies to do chapter 8. Probably the next 5 weeks, we will be in Romans chapter 8. When we're finished, Lord willing, we will have learned some stuff. Tonight, we're going to deal with the first benefit. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. It's found in the first four verses of this chapter. Follow along with me. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Guys, there is so much good in the words in this passage. You just can't believe it. This contains some of the greatest promises in the entire Word of God. First of all, I want you to see the message of freedom. It's stated in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, these words have a context that you may or may not be familiar with, so let me explain it. Those words, law of sin and death, you might want to underline them in your Bible. Those words appear two times immediately before this in chapter 7, verses 23 and 25. You might want to underline those as we read. And if you have a problem writing in your Bible, don't. Have a problem, write in your Bible, okay? But it's brand new. It shouldn't be, all right? It should be brand new the first time you open it up. Then you ought to just write in it and use it and, you know, take notes in it and just be able to understand what you're talking about. So, verse 23, chapter 7. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What is Paul talking about? What is this law of sin? We dealt with some of it last week and made some real headway in chapter 7, but it is something, the law of sin is something that every single believer in this room is familiar with. You know about it because of personal experience. I call it the age-old struggle. It's the war that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. Between what we know we ought to do and what something inside of us wants to do. Anybody with me so far? Anybody have this struggle at all? Or is it, should we just go home? I'm the only one. I'll just go pray. All right? It's that struggle. We know what we ought to do. But there's a struggle inside that wants to do something totally opposite of that. And when an opportunity to do something that might be momentarily enjoyable presents itself, but you know it'd be wrong to do it, is there any kind of struggle that goes on in your life? You know there is. A part of you wants to do it, and a part of you doesn't want to do it. And an inner struggle ensues. You're on a diet. Somebody comes in the room with a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts. All right? And your diet says no. But something inside of you is screaming to get out. Right? Give me a donut. And your diet is saying, can't touch that donut because I'm going to lose some weight here. Man. And something inside is going, just one stinking donut isn't going to hurt us. All right? And you have that struggle going on. Unfortunately, some of the issues we struggle with are much more serious than Krispy Kreme donuts. Question. Are you the only Christian that struggles that way? See, that's the problem because the enemy isolates us and wants us to think that. Here's the answer. Every single Christian, every single born-again believer struggles that way. Even the great apostle Paul struggled that way. Listen to his words, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 7. Dealt with this last week, but listen to him. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. For if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that is evil, that evil is present with me. I find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We're not talking about Jeffrey Dahmer or Ted Bundy or Charles Manson writing this. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. Paul struggled against doing wrong just like we do. And I gather from these verses, as he is screaming out here, I gather from these verses that there were some times that he blew it. Don't you hear the remorse in his voice here? Don't you hear the pain? I don't want to do it, and I do it. Paul the Apostle blew it. If we had lived in the first century, we would have looked at Paul and said, wow, what a spiritual giant. What an overcomer. But I believe that Paul would have corrected us. He would have said, what a wretched man. He would say, you don't know the half of it. I know that because that's what he says in verse 24. The law of sin, which is in the members of our body, is a very powerful thing. It left even the great apostle Paul pleading for someone to help him, to set him free. He says, who will set me free from the body of this death? Now, there is probably, as I've studied this over the years, this particular, because I've been in Romans 8 probably as much as any other chapter in the Bible, almost combined. I love Romans chapter 8. I've done everything I can with this chapter and these verses. And I believe that what's here, because some speculate this, and I really believe this, that there is a play on words in that sentence. It was an ancient custom in some places during that time. When a criminal was caught and he had committed murder, that a corpse, as punishment for his wrong, would be chained to him, forcing him to drag this petrifying dead body with him wherever he went. And indeed, if Paul had such a picture in mind, it would certainly add to the gravity to his plea to be set free. Who will set me free from this body of death? Because his illustration is that, you know what, they've arrested somebody, he murdered somebody, so they chained a dead body to him, that every place he had to go, he had to drag this dead body around. And Paul, that's what Paul is saying. I'm dragging this old man, I'm dragging it around with me. Who is going to deliver? Who is going to break this chain? I don't have to do this anymore. See, the law of sin at work in his members and his inability to shake it off caused him great anguish. What could he do? Well, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he said, starts the next chapter, and I love this. That's why I love chapter 8. You love this one? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Drop down to verse 2 of chapter 8. From the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. He has set us free from the corpse. We no longer have to drag it around with us wherever we go. Now, we haven't mentioned how this occurs. We simply looked at the announcement of this. The message of freedom. We'll get to that very important how in just a bit. Just stay with me, okay? My second point, the magnitude of this freedom. In other words, just how far does this freedom go, man? What does it mean? What is it all about? Sometimes Paul's forte seems to be long, drawn-out explanations of things. Have you ever noticed those? Notice that? Those of you who study the Bible regularly know what I mean. Sometimes he can do a sentence in four paragraphs. Have you noticed that? I mean, it goes on and on. It's one sentence, a comma here every once in a while. It goes on and on and on. And I confess, sometimes in my study, I get a bit lost in the words of Paul. I have to go back and let me get it back in context here. But in this case, though, he is short and to the point. There is no way to get lost. The magnitude of this freedom is stated in two simple words. Ready for it? I love it. No condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Before I elaborate on just what no condemnation means, I want you to notice three very important words. The last three words in the verse. In Christ Jesus. These words appear twice in these four verses. Beyond that, they appear 13 times in the book of Romans. Perhaps a story will help you catch their importance. Abraham Lincoln was walking into town one day, and when he was overtaken by a man in a wagon going in the same direction. You've probably heard this story. Lincoln flagged him down and asked, "Will you have the goodness to take my overcoat to town for me?" "With pleasure," the stranger responded. "But how will you get it back?" "Oh, very easily," replied Lincoln. "I intend to remain in it." Okay. Mr. Lincoln's humor aside, we have to be in the coat if we want to ride into town. Likewise, we must be in Christ Jesus in order to have the benefit of the freedom under discussion here. You with me so far? This is written only to Christians who are living their lives in Christ. Unbelievers and backsliders can't ride. These are people who are living in Christ Jesus. Okay, so what's the magnitude of this freedom? How far does it go? I love Kenneth Wiest's translation of this. I've told you about his translations of the New Testament, have I not? If you ever find a copy of it, I don't think it's in print anymore, but if you find them, you know, pick them up. Pick up a copy. I think it's a three-set copy of Wiest's translations of the New Testament, and it is excellent. He said of this verse, listen to this, quote, this is how he translates it, therefore, now, there is not even one little bit of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, I think that means a couple of really important things to me. First, stay with me now. This is good stuff, man. First, there is no condemnation in the struggle. All right, we talked about the struggle. I have the struggle. I know from the Word, from the Spirit living within me, I'm not supposed to do this. That's wrong. It'll be disobedient if I do that. But then there's the struggle inside. There's something inside of me saying, I want to do this. First thing, there is no condemnation in the struggle. I know that some Christians are unwilling to admit that there's a struggle with the old sinful nature at all. They have this false idea of Christianity. They think Christianity means that God takes this struggle away and removes the temptation so they never have to struggle again. That would certainly be nice. I kind of wish he'd have done that, but he didn't do it that way. Unfortunately, it's not true. And many, many people have been hurt and have become angry with themselves and God because it doesn't work that way. I have seen new Christians, young Christians. That's why I try to be so totally honest with you guys. That way I try to teach in such a way that this is life and this is what it's really all about. And I was going to tell you what I'm going to talk about Sunday morning, but this is Wednesday night. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to talk about this Wednesday night. I have seen young Christians become very upset at times because they thought they should no longer have to struggle. And when they did, they thought there was something wrong with them. I have seen others unwilling to admit their own weakness look down with disdain on the struggle of others. But my Bible says, as Billy Graham says, but he doesn't say this, and so does yours. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, written to Christians, ready? If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We all have the struggle. Listen, if there is now no condemnation for those in Christ, and all Christians struggle with sin, then I conclude there is no condemnation while the struggle is going on. Somebody nod your head. Are we okay with that? All right. Picture 2 10-year-old boys. Well, we use track and field because Juan and I just went to an event a couple of weeks ago and we're watching track and field. So let's just say we got 2 10-year-old boys at a track and field, you know, practicing, and they're trying to learn the long jump, because I stood there and watched the long jump for a long time that day. It's very interesting. Well, one of these guys has a father who screams and hollers and threatens and condemns every time his boy messes up. You stupid idiot, that isn't how I told you to jump. Let's do it again. Come on now, you good for nothing. You're worthless. You ought to be disowned. I know you've all seen the type. You have. This poor kid gets so exasperated, he seldom succeeds. Any desire he might have to please his dad is sooner or later drowned by these waves of condemnation. He often just gives up. As an older teenager, most of the time, a kid like that will rebel. The other boy, though, he has a dad who, though he doesn't rejoice when his boy messes up, helps him up when he falls, and is constantly encouraging him to do better. This boy knows his dad is on his side. Come on, son, you can do it. I know it. I've seen you do it before. You have it inside of you. Come on, let's go. Encourage him just a little farther this time. Okay, just a little farther this time. Make the jump. Let's do it. That boy will probably reach his full potential. Which kind of father is God? A lot of people think he's like the first. And if you think he's like the first, you need to go back to first grade in Christianity. No kindergarten. Okay? You need to go to Christianity 101. You've missed something very important in your training. You don't know at all what God is like. My point is, there is no condemnation in the struggle. I know I've said it six times, but I want to get that down deep inside of every one of us. There is no condemnation in the struggle. The Heavenly Father knows we have to learn. He knows we have to grow. He's for us. He's not against us, even in the struggle. You see, when we are struggling with the old nature, we're inclined to think, how could God possibly love me when I'm struggling with this thing I'm struggling with that is so wrong? How could God possibly love me in my struggle? Later in this very chapter, there's a verse that backs me up here. Down in verse 15, it says this: "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Abba isn't a harsh term. Abba is not a term of condemnation. It's a term that is very close to our word, Daddy. It's a term of endearment. There is no condemnation in the struggle. The fact that the struggle is there is a sure indication that there is life. Only a dead person ceases to struggle. Well, what do I do when I stumble, Chuck? Get back up again. Because your Heavenly Father knows you want to win. I fell down and I failed. Get up and keep on going, man. See, Christianity, how can I put this? The Christian life is simply a series of commas. There are no periods. Okay? You just keep going, man. You fall down, you get up, and you go some more. You mess up, you get up, and Jesus, help me. You get up. This is not license to go do whatever you want to do. This is freedom telling you the truth of what God's Word says. See, no condemnation must also mean no rejection by God in the end. Two things, okay? First of all, no condemnation in the struggle. Secondly, no condemnation in the end. The Christian who is dedicated to his or Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ will someday hear these words, every one of us. If we're committed to him, even when we fail, even when we fall, even when we stumble, we will all hear one day, because God's not looking at the outward acts. God's looking at the motives. He's looking at the heart. He knows what we want to do. Now, I'm saying, you know, you could take a study like and say, well, I can go live for the devil and it's okay. That's not what I'm saying. He's looking at the heart. My desire is to live for God and walk in obedience. My desire is not to find a loophole to live any way I want to and still go to heaven. My desire is to put a smile on the face of Jesus Christ. I want him happy when he looks at me. I want him proud when he looks at one of his children. And in attempting to do that, I still stumble, I still fail, I still fall. Are you with me? But he looks at my heart, and he knows my desire is to live for him. And so when we get there, all the rewards at the Bema seat are based upon our motives, not our performance. And we will all hear one day, if our motives have been to live for Jesus, even though we struggle, we will hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." And he will do this in spite of the weaknesses of the flesh. Hallelujah. I mean, isn't that wonderful? I may be the weakest in the flesh of anybody in the world, man, but my desire is to please Him and to walk in obedience. And because I've attempted to do that, no matter how weak I was, He gave me strength and I overcame and I had victory after victory. Praise God, but I had defeat after defeat. But I got up and I kept on going. He's going to embrace me and said, "You did good. Enter the joys of your Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant." Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is good news. What a benefit. I told you I found at least five in this chapter. We're going to only one tonight. Isn't that a great benefit? No condemnation? Don't you love that? We have one more thing to consider. All right, number three, the means of this freedom. How in the world does all of this work? I don't know. Come back next week. Well, yeah, no, let's go on. Verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. When Paul says what the law could not do, you know what he's referring to, do you not? He's referring to the law of Moses. The greatest moral law ever given to man prior to the birth of Jesus Christ included the Ten Commandments and all the other laws we call the Old Testament. There is something very strange in verse 3, however. It's that little word weak. The law of Moses, great as it was weak. Actually, it's even more strange than that. The Greek word here is elsewhere translated feeble, impotent, sick, without strength. Does it bother any of you to hear me say the law of Moses was impotent? Well, it was. And I say that because Paul said it. The law of Moses did exactly what it was designed to do, but it is a lousy job doing what it was never designed to do. It was designed to show man his sin, and it did a tremendous job at that. Galatians 3:19 tells us the law was added for the sake of defining transgression. Then three verses later, it tells us the law shut up all men under sin. The law of Moses condemned every person who ever tried to keep it in its entire 1,500-year history, including Jesus. Excluding Jesus, of course. Okay, he kept it. The law was not designed to set us free. For that purpose, it was impotent, weak, and sick. Paul spent, you remember his teaching, Paul spent the first half of his life living under the law of Moses, and we just read in chapter 7 how ineffective it was for him. It only showed him how bad he really was. Listen to verse 3 again. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. The sacrifice of Jesus takes away the sin that frustrates us so much in the struggle and would certainly condemn us in the end. And as a result of what Jesus Christ has done, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 4 again. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled. In the original language, the word fulfilled was used to describe the leveling up of a hole in the ground. Okay, you have a big hole in the backyard, and you go out and fill it up with dirt. You tamp it down, then you fill up more dirt, you tamp it down, you keep filling it up until the hole is gone. All of us have, in the course of our short lifetimes, dug pretty deep holes for ourselves. And on our own, we can't climb out. The law of Moses showed us that it was impossible. Here's the good news. God has come and He filled up the hole. And we now are able to walk again on level ground. Praise God. Where do these words find you tonight? If you're a believer, do you realize the blessing of freedom you have in Christ? Do you recognize there is no condemnation, none, nada, zip, zero? There is none, man. I can think of no better place to be than in Christ. There's no condemnation. I'm not condemned because I'm in Christ. The Father sees me through the person of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation. I mean, if that doesn't just thrill the socks off of you, most of you don't roast socks anyway. If that doesn't just thrill you, man, there's something's missing. Because I, for one, know that I deserve to be condemned. All right? I deserve a ticket into hell. Without a doubt, man. That's where I belong. That's what I deserve. That's what I should have coming to me. But I will never be condemned there because there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you, I'm in Christ Jesus today. I'm choosing to be in Christ Jesus tomorrow. I'm going to be in Christ Jesus every day of my life because in that way, there will never be any condemnation. You know? And that's good stuff, man. Do you realize that the no condemnation is for the struggle you are having right now as well? I love that, man. I know this sounds like Christianity 101 tonight, but man, we have to be reminded of some of these blessings. God is not your enemy. He's your Father. He's for you. You just need to know that, man. And the biggest struggles we have are those struggles that we have over and over and over and over and over again, is it not? And then we get all condemned and we get God, here we got, you know. And he says, I know you're a real weak, wimpy guy, man. I'm taking your man guard away from you. I know what you're, but you know what? I love you. Get up. We're going to keep on moving. Because he's on your side. And there's no condemnation for the struggle. I don't know about you, but that just absolutely takes loads off of me, man. That's incredible. I'm going to cover it later in more detail, not tonight, but another time. But down to verse 34, 31 of this chapter, Paul says, if God is for us, finish it for me, who can be against us? Talk about freedom from fear. If God be for me, who can be against me? Is that wonderful? I mean, that's absolutely incredible. What do I have to fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom then shall I be afraid? The Lord hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And in these days, I think one of the enemy's greatest tools of trying to rip off believers is fear. Fear of everything. Fear of losing your job. Fear of remaining single. Fear of remaining married. I don't know. Huh? I mean, fear of who's going to be elected. Oh. Okay. Am I right? Fear of where our country will go. There are things that are happening in the body of Christ all over the world today that are absolutely astounding to me that is so wrong. There's false teaching that is just permeating the body of Christ today. And it just frightens me, man. You know, the emergent church is so prevalent, and you know, we've sent some of you to seminars on it. We're going to, you know, do some more stuff because it is so prevalent, and denouncing the deity of Jesus Christ and the second coming of our Savior and on and on and on and his atonement for our sin and just discounting all of these things. And it's amazing. I believe we're in the last of the last days. The Bible says those things will happen. There'll be a great falling away. It says in the last days people are going to be running around just wanting to hear what they want to hear. Not truth, they want to hear what they want to hear. I believe we're in those days, guys. But Jesus Christ is the answer. How can you have fear? If God be for me, who can be against me? Gilbert that we prayed for tonight, man, he is in God's hands. I want to tell you, he's in God's hands. Whatever God decides to do, man, it's right. Because God only does right things. And we're all on a level playing field, so that's true for you too. If your job dries up, God has a better one for you. He has another plan, man. He has another future for you. You hearing me? Because he knows. God never closes a door without at least opening a window. Okay, might not be another door right now, but there's a little window there. You're going to get some air. He's going to take care of you. That's the God that we serve. If God be for us, who can be against us? Worried about the economy. We're fearful of this. We're fearful of that. Fearful of our relationships and our families and on and on and on. I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ is still in the boat. And as the storms come, he's still going to calm the sea that he needs to calm, man. I don't know everybody here tonight. And I don't know, maybe some of you here tonight aren't in Christ. If so, then this rich blessing that Christians enjoy that I'm talking about right now is not yours. I'm sorry, but that's the truth, man. Because everything we're reading about in the Word tonight, that's all for Christians. And if you're not in Christ, then all this promise I'm talking about, it's not for you, man. For you, the hole that you dug isn't filled in. Matter of fact, the hole that you dug, you're still in that hole. And there's no way. I want to tell you tonight, man, I love you. Even though I may not know you, I love you in Jesus Christ, man. I want to tell you, there's no way out of that hole on your own. So you need to do something about it. You know, what could you do? You could get into Jesus Christ tonight. If you wanted to. And if you want to, we'll show you how. We'll close in a few minutes and we'll have some folks up here to show you how you can get out of that hole and have the Savior, the God of this universe, say to you, there's no condemnation for anything you've ever done. I took it for you on the cross. Wow. I read this story, and I'll close with this, about a pastor by the name of Bill White. The story goes that Bill was in the military in his younger years. He was a guard in West Germany at the Berlin Wall. And he tells about a number of attempted escapes he witnessed from his vantage point as people tried to flee from east to west. That's what they did in that time, in those days. One such escape attempt left a lasting impression on him, just showing him how important freedom really, really is. He said there was a commotion on the eastern gate, on the eastern side. As he and his fellow guards watched, they saw a man running. Communist guards were in pursuit. The man disappeared for a bit behind some buildings, then reappeared on the top of a 12-story building. There was absolutely no place for him to go. To turn back would mean prison and most certainly death. To go forward would mean absolute certain death. Then, as the guards came closer to him, he lunged forward in one final act of desperation into the air, shouting, Freiheit, which means freedom. He plunged 12 stories to his death on the West Berlin side of the wall. When I heard that story, I thought, man, you really have to be desperate to resort to measures like that. You have to really want freedom. Perhaps there is someone here on the eastern side of the wall of sin that would like to be free tonight. Fortunately, you don't have to die physically. Jesus Christ already did that for you. You do need, however, simply, and this is all you need to do, is simply accept his offer. Become his disciple. Why don't you do that? Stand with me, would you please? Jesus, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you, first of all, for those of us who are believers tonight, Lord, those of us who are in your family. I thank you for reminding us of the incredible blessing of no condemnation. No condemnation in this incredible struggle that we're going through. Because that's what Paul was saying. He was so upset in chapter 7, and then he started right out in chapter 8. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Even though we do struggle, even though we find ourselves failing and falling at times, Lord, we want to do it. We want to make it. We want to be doing what's right and be obedient. And Lord, when we fall, there's no condemnation. You just pick us back up, wash us off, and keep us moving, Lord. Thank you. There's no condemnation in the end. You will say to us one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. So we as believers tonight rejoice in your presence, Lord. There is joy unspeakable inside of me as I think about this incredible truth, this incredible blessing that I need to remember, Lord, as I go through my struggles. Thank you for no condemnation. Now, Lord, I just pray a prayer. Lord, for any here tonight that do not know you, those who are still in the hole with no way out. Lord, the promise that you've given us as believers that if God be for us, who can be against us? We have nothing to fear. You haven't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, sound mind. Lord, those promises can be theirs tonight if they simply respond to your offer of forgiveness, your free gift of accomplishing what you did on the cross for them. You died in their place. So if there are any here tonight, Lord, that need to hear that, and I really believe you're speaking to some, let them make that decision tonight, would you, sweet Jesus? How we thank you and how we praise you. It's in your name we pray. We're going to close with this song. If you're one of those folks tonight, you're still in the hole, you can't find a way to get out, man, I'd love you to come up front here. Let Jesus fill that hole up. Hear him say to you tonight, there's no condemnation. I'd love you to come as we sing this song. But Chuck, that's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? In front of everybody else. Jesus died for you. In front of the whole world. Did you realize he was stripped naked when he was hanging on that cross? And unashamedly, he died for you. Unashamedly, you need to live for him. If you want to receive him tonight, come. We want to pray with you. Okay? The rest of us, man, enemy's been playing with you. You need to rejoice tonight. If you've taken sin for granted, you need to repent of that. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. The motives of your heart are not to please God. You need to turn. Let's worship. Come tonight, would you? Really sing it now and worship Him for the blessing of no condemnation. Worship Him, would you?